Looking at 1 John chapter 3, 1 through 10. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called the children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we see him, we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother.
Sweet little Jesus boy, they made you be born in a manger.
Sweet little holy child, didn't know you who you was. Didn't know you'd come to save us, Lord. Our sins away, our eyes was blind, we couldn't see, we didn't know who you was.
Father, we thank you so much for this good news that Georgia is now with the Sutters. And I just want to pray that as she is there, that you will open doors, you'll open opportunities, that you will work in her life, the challenges that she's been facing for many years now, Lord. We're thankful that she's here. I'm looking forward to having a chance to meet her, Lord, and I just trust that in the meantime, we can continue to lift her up and pray that things will go well. And Father, we want to lift up our dear little brother, Caleb. We thank you so much for his life. I thank you that both he and Nicole got over this little disease they had and probably feel so little last Sunday, but we thank you they're doing better now and they're over that. But we pray for the other concern that's been going on in Caleb's life for the last few weeks. We just pray for your healing touch most of all, Lord. We know that you can use doctors or medicines or whatever, but ultimately we're looking to you for your touch in that regard. And Father, I'm aware of some other concerns. I'm sure others are aware of physical concerns that some have. I don't know for sure. All those are supposed to be public, so I won't mention them specifically here, but you know what they are, Lord. And so we lift those concerns before you and ask for your touch in each life. And Father, whether they be medical concerns, material concerns, emotional concerns, spiritual concerns, we lift them all before you and recognizing that we all need to be growing in you. We all need a prayer request here this morning that we grow ever closer to you. And may we be about that even as we turn into your word for a few minutes this morning. And as we look toward our fellowship time later and for the time with the business meeting, that annual business meeting, Father, we invite you into all that. Jesus, we thank you for your presence in all that. Holy Spirit, may you work in each of our lives. We welcome your work here in Jesus' name. Amen. Young people, I didn't forget you. We just changed the order up a little bit. Almost all together. It's pretty good. I noticed you sat down in those chairs and not a one of you checked them out. Now, how did you know those chairs were going to hold you up? How do you know they weren't going to? I had a chair collapse under me not long ago. It was painful. Have you ever had a chair collapse under you? How come you didn't check those chairs out to make sure they wouldn't collapse?
Because of faith.
Faith? You have faith in the chair. And that faith is based on what? Previous experience? Have any of you ever had a chair collapse under you? Why did you check the chairs? I mean, this could have been another event.
This chair wasn't full.
It's not full. Oh, they were folding chairs that collapsed on you before. Okay. How about you? You figured they were safe? You figured they were all right? These chairs? You trusted them? Okay, so there is some faith involved in that, isn't there? Everybody here, I mean, they all just came in. I didn't see anybody. Maybe somebody did, but anybody check your chair this morning before you sat down? Check it out. Look under it, see if it's still good. You know, we just put our faith in the chair, didn't we? We just trust, and yet a chair isn't as trustworthy as
God,
is it? No. Chairs sometimes can collapse, but Jesus will never collapse, will he? No. And you can trust in him. And just like, you know, you put your faith in the chair and you rest in it, in Jesus, we rest in him and we're not dependent on anything else, right? We're not dependent on how good we are. We're not dependent on how many times we go to church or how many Awana Bible verses we memorize, right? I mean, those are all important things, but that's not what gets us into a relationship with God and gets us into heaven, right? How many agree with that? Now, anybody else? Just checking to see if your parents and everybody else in here agrees. But, you know, we want to encourage you in that. I encourage you that you're going to have things in life that might scare you, but you can always look to Jesus and rest in him. And one of the things that I tell people, you know, I sit down oftentimes when we're having communion, and I rest in that chair as a picture of resting in Jesus. And when you take communion, we don't have you stand up. We have you stay down in your seats because it's a symbolizing way of saying we rest in the Lord. And when we're having, well, I'm going to wander off on a tangent here so I better not go any further. But so important. Father, I just thank you again for each of the young people that are part of this body. I thank you for these six that are here this morning. I just pray that you'll help each one of them be walking in you and know that they can completely rest in you, not only today, but every day throughout the rest of their lives, and especially in these young years, as they're learning what it means just to live, let alone to walk with you. May they know that you're always, always, always there for them. And we'll give you the praise. In Jesus' name, Amen. You can go where you need to be. The story is told of a fellow who was on a tour. He'd gone to Portugal. He was in Portugal, and he was going to go up to this monastery. He wanted to see this monastery. But the monastery was perched on about a 3,000-foot cliff. And so the way to get up there was to get into a basket, and they pulled the rope, and they pulled you up in that basket. And as he was maybe about halfway up, he asked one of the monks who was in that basket with him, they were being pulled up, and he noticed the rope, and he thought, you know, that rope looks a little frayed in places. As it went back past, he was seeing some frayed places. And he said, you know, how often do you change that rope? And the monk said to him, whenever it breaks. Now, I don't know about you. I don't think I'd get in the basket in the first place. I do not do well with heights. Don't like them. I love to ski, but I always hate getting on the ski lift. It's not the getting on so much. It's the going over the huge expanse of nothing underneath me. But I don't like heights very much. Heights really aren't that bad. It's that last few inches just before you hit that's really bad, you know, or as you hit. But you think about that, and he was putting his faith in ultimately that rope, whether it was frayed or not, whether it was strong enough or not, you know. And you see, I watched a movie not long ago called Meru, M-E-R-U. Have you ever seen that movie? Now, caution, there's some language in it. But it's a documentary of these three guys who climb the mountain named Meru, and they're the first guys to do it. And I look at that stuff, and they're hanging over this cliff. They're literally camping on this cliff, hanging down halfway up this big sheer rock face, and that's where they had to camp for several days because the weather got bad, and they got partway up, and they had to stop and just wait and wait. And if you go out that door, I mean, if you walk in your sleep, it'd be really bad, you know, 1,500 feet or more down. And you look at that, and they're dependent on that whole system to hold them up. You know, and those systems can fail, right? Any system can fail. No matter what you do, whatever backups, there's still a possibility that it can fail. Anybody work with a computer at all? Did they ever fail? I've said before, I think, you know, I know there'll be no computers in heaven. Sorry for you computer people out there, but they won't be. Because the scripture is very clear about that. And also, I think, automobiles. Because it says there'll be no weeping or gnashing of teeth. So we know there can't be computers there, right? I'm thankful that we can rest in Christ. We don't have to worry about the rope breaking. We don't have to worry about a computer crashing or a car that just quits working. Those things can come and go. But we can have confidence. And our confidence, our security, is in Jesus Christ. As we look at this passage, and we're primarily looking at the verses that were read a few minutes ago, but for continuity, I wanted to include verses 28 and 9 of the previous chapter. Now, little children, abide in me so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. Our confidence is in Christ. Our confidence is in Jesus Christ. We were talking about in the class this morning, you know, it's not my works. It's not how many times I come to church. It's not how many verses I memorize. It's not, you know, how good I am in general life. It's Jesus Christ that gets me into a relationship with God, that brings forgiveness for my sin. The blood of the cross does all that. And as I put my faith, the scripture says, call unto him and he will answer you and he will show you great and mighty things that you have not known. Everyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ will be saved. To as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God. And it's that faith, it's putting trust. And the economy has never changed, just so you know. The economy has never changed. By what was Abraham declared righteous? Faith. He put faith in God's promise. How many are trusting in God's promise today? You know? Abraham didn't have the full meat on all the bones of that promise. He didn't understand everything that we know now because he hadn't seen Jesus die on the cross. He hadn't seen the Son of God come into the world and say, I'm the Son of Man now, and live a perfect life for 30-ish years and then die on a cross and then be raised again on the third day. He didn't see all that, but he trusted God at his word. And we're trusting God's promise just as Abraham. We have a better, more meat on the bones. We can see more of what that promise is about, right? We're trusting God. We're trusting his promise. Abiding in him, we find solid foundation. Jesus spoke of abiding when he spoke of the vine and the branches in John 15. Abiding, we need to be connected. We're connected to Jesus Christ. We're connected to God. The Holy Spirit works in us. If we're disconnected, we die. You know, we went down to New Mexico, through New Mexico on their way to Texas as we went down to see our son and the family down there. They came back and I stopped at one point and I wanted to get some pinyon pine cones. I love the smell of the pinyon, you know. And I got some of those and I broke a couple of little twigs off of a pinyon bush. And I still got them in some water. They're going to die. They're going to die. I don't think they will grow roots. They'll just die, right? You put flowers in the water, they're good when they're connected to the plant. Now, flowers eventually wilt, right? But even when they're connected to the plant. But you put something in water and you know what's going to happen in a week or so. You're going to be throwing them away, right? Because they're not connected to the plant. And we will die. We will dry up if we're not connected to Christ as human beings. When we're connected to Christ, then his spirit and his life is flowing through us and we're being transformed. One of these days, yeah, these bodies, we're going to get rid of them and get some new ones, right? But we'll still be in Christ. And we'll be in Christ in a way we've not understood in this life. You know, when they've done some tests, how many of you have ever felt an earthquake? Most, looks like a good number of you. I remember we were standing in our home in Indianapolis many years ago, and it was around dinner time, I don't know, 5:30, somewhere in that range, maybe 6. And I was standing in the kitchen, and all of a sudden everything was, and I thought there was a truck going by out front. I didn't know what it was. It was different. And I ran down, we had 5 steps down to the front door. I looked out the front door, there was no truck. And then I realized, oh, that was an earthquake. Earthquakes can make you feel really, really uncomfortable because the one thing you always thought was sure, the one thing you thought was solid, the earth suddenly is like air. It's moving around. You know, they found out that if you bolt a house to its foundation, it's able to withstand even up to an 8.5 earthquake without serious damage. Okay? And what happens most of the time, you see collapsed houses and stuff from an earthquake, and it's because they weren't connected well to the foundation. They slid off the foundation during the, you know, upheaval of the earth, and then they collapse. And that's true whether it's a one-story house or a 50-story building. But when it's bolted to the foundation, it's far less likely to fall down. Now, I know that if we're connected to Christ, you know that if you're connected to Christ, when you're connected to God, when you're connected to Jesus, you're bolted to Jesus, you're stable. Amen? Our stability is in being firmly connected to Christ. Looking at him. I love the picture of Peter. He's walking on the water. I mentioned this morning in the Sunday school too. But he said, if you're really Jesus, tell me I can come out there on the water too. Now, we criticize Peter, but the 11 other 11 stayed in the boat. They didn't check it out. He said, if you're really Jesus, tell me to come to you on the water. He says, okay, come on. Gets out. Can you imagine? What was that like? I don't know. But he starts walking on the water. And then at some point, he must have, and it was a storm, right? So there was waves and there was white caps maybe. And all of a sudden, he's looking at Jesus. This is pretty cool. This is pretty cool. And then he noticed the big waves again. And he thought about what was happening. And I don't know exactly, but you can imagine what must have gone through his head. And all of a sudden, he began to sink, didn't he? And Jesus let him drown. You know, the other cool part about the story is that Jesus didn't let him drown. Even when our faith may fail us at times, we're still bolted to Jesus. He's not going to let us down. He reached out his hand. He said, okay, Peter, where's your faith? Come on, let's go. And they got back in the boat. Again, the other 11 didn't even try it. And Peter lost his faith a little bit, but Jesus wasn't going to let him drown. Ever lose your faith? A little bit? You wonder, you ask questions. How do I know for sure? Fill in the blank. It's in God's word, but how do I know for sure? Anybody ever, you don't have to raise your hand, this is rhetorical, okay? Anybody said, God, please give me a sign? And he can give you a sign. I've known a lot of people that have gotten signs. I asked for a sign this week. I think I got one. I had a book. I said, Lord, I think I want to give this book to somebody. The swimming pool has become my fishing hole, okay? You know what I mean by that? And I go to the pool and I meet people. And I gave one fellow a book. And I said, I have this other book, just like the first book, same book, same title, I mean. I said, Lord, if so-and-so's here today, you know, I'll give this person the book. And I didn't come out of the locker room, and the first person I practically ran into was the person I just asked about. Guess what I did with the book? I said, I got something in my locker back there. If you wait a minute, she said, I'll wait. I love to read. Gave her the book. Is that asking for a sign? Was that a sign? We can debate that. We can debate it all day long, but she got the book. Okay? And the point wasn't to glorify me. The point was to do what God wanted me to do. And there's faith there. I'm trusting that God's telling me. But ultimately, I'm asking for a sign. God doesn't always give us signs. God, prove that you're God. Already done that? You're alive, aren't you? You're breathing. You live in the universe. You live in the planet Earth. You live in this section of the, you know, I mean, there's so many things. But at any rate, all that to say, I probably said more than I needed to. We can experience true security in our special place with God. Look at the first few verses of chapter 3. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. We have a special place with God. It is through Jesus Christ. We are children of God. We are set apart as children of God. The scripture says if we accept Jesus, we receive him, we become children of God. And God is working in us. The world hates us. Satan hates us because we've become children of God. But God has laid claim to us. You think about when a child is born, and we had the privilege of, God gave us four kids that are all grown up now, and now we've got grandkids, but we had the privilege of naming those four kids. That's something society has typically done. It's allowed us to name our own kids, right? We name our kids. First of all, they get our last name. You know, all my kids except for one are still named Overstreet. One got married. She's still known as Overstreet because that's her maiden name. You know, I've told the story about my dear wife, whose name I thought for sure was Alice. And it was Alice, but that was her last name. Hi, Alice.
Hi, Overstreet.
It really happened. Now she's in Overstreet too, but she still has her maiden name. Legally, whenever she fills out stuff, it'll say maiden name, right? So she's really never lost the name that she was given to, that was given to her by her dad's side. And her mom was a Wise, and her name was always Martha Wise Alice. Cheryl Alice Overstreet. Your name by your surname, but your parents also got to pick a name. Now, we try to pick safe names for our kids. There is no such thing. No matter what you name your kid, the other kids in the class can always find something to do to it if they want to. But we named our kids. We wanted to be biblical. We wanted to glorify Christ, so we picked these names: Joshua, Isaac, Christina, and Jeremiah. We call him Jeremy. Privilege. God named you. You're called Christian. You're called child of God. You're called son of the Almighty in Jesus Christ. You have become a part of his forever family, and you're named as God's child. Isn't that cool? And in that, God is laying permanent claim to you. God has made permanent claim of you as a follower of Jesus Christ. But the world is not able to relate or understand that. The world struggles with that whole concept and doesn't like it when we join the other team, so to speak. There's a lot of people in this world who are on the enemy's team, not God's team. And until we accept Jesus Christ, we're still on the other guy's team. We need to accept him. We become a part of God's team, so to speak. And that's forever. And those who live in the world live in the darkness of that team. They don't understand. And we've talked before about how, you know, when I come to Christ, you came to Christ. Before you knew Christ, you look at the Bible and you go, I don't totally get this. And you come to Christ and all of a sudden passages you couldn't understand are like a light goes on, right? Suddenly you understand so many things. I look at the Word of God, I tried to read it, go, oh, nice, put it on the shelf. Couldn't get it. Come to Christ, I read verses and I go, I memorized John 3:16 before I accepted Jesus. I had no idea what that verse meant. But I memorized it. I came to Christ and I go, wow! That's the Holy Spirit opening our eyes. That can't happen to someone who's outside of Christ, except God gives them light to come to him. Whether they respond to that light or not is another thing. Did Pharaoh respond to the light? He was given lots of light. Frogs, bugs. What else? I mean, there was all kinds of stuff that came. Ten different plagues, all meant to be light to Pharaoh. And he said, no. And if we say no to God, he says, okay. I'm willing to come in if you'll let me in, but if you don't want me in, that's your choice. And we look at this last part of this. This third verse here, the last part of this passage we're looking at, this second. You know, it says, when we have our hope fixed on Christ, it brings purity. Isn't that cool? How many are hoping in Jesus today? How many are hoping in Jesus? That hope in Jesus is purifying you. That's trust in the promise, right? But that ongoing hope, I think, continues to purify us, and God is continually purifying you in Jesus Christ as you walk along. How many have had changed lives in Christ? Again, a rhetorical question. You know, as your life has been changed, that's evidence of Christ being in you and working in you. My life would not be what it is today except for Jesus Christ. I can't even believe some of the things God has done in my life. And he gets the glory. People come up to me after the service and they say, oh, nice sermon, Pastor. I appreciate that. I really do. But I always, for your sake, but also for my sake, I say, praise Jesus. Because I don't want it to be a message that I brought. I want it to be a message that I was merely a conduit for what God wanted to say to each and every one of us. And whenever I'm preaching, I always really sense there's 10 fingers pointing back at me, okay? And God is doing that work. Jesus Christ is doing that work by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you are being changed, you are being purified. And we need a renewed vision for who we are and what God desires of us and what he's doing in us. God never quits working on us. He never gives up. He's always right there. You ever feel like God's far away? It's a lie. He's right there. God, I feel like my prayers aren't getting past the ceiling. Anybody ever said that in their heart or mind or said it in their words? It's a lie. God hears our prayers. God has a relationship with us. We have a relationship with him. He's right there. If we ever feel like he's gone, that's our feelings, not reality. I say that to encourage you for those times when you start to think that way. He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. We think he walked right out that door. He didn't. Now, we may walk away, but he's always right with us. And we think we're getting away from God. He's right here. He's right with us. He's holding us, maybe, so to speak. And we turn around and say, God, I went away from you. And he says, did you? I've always been right here. I've always been right here. We experience true security through our abiding character. Verse 4 through 6. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins, no one who sins has seen him or knows him. Practicing sin is incompatible with abiding with him. Now, I don't know how many times I've had people ask me, well, does this mean that if I ever sin, I'm not a Christian? No. What does he say? Practicing sin. In other words, we've chosen to walk away from God. Again, God never gives up on us. But we've chosen to get involved in something that in our conscience and the Spirit's always convicting us, isn't he? And he's saying, you sure you want to do that? And we go, yes, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do that, or I'm not going to do. What if it's something we're supposed to do? We shouldn't. We don't. And we start to walk away, and God doesn't give up on us. But we start practicing something that's contrary to God. Do we lose our salvation? I do not believe so. If we could lose our salvation by our actions, then our faith would be by works. Our faith isn't by works. If we've accepted Jesus Christ, we're forever a child of God. If we start to walk away, he says, hey, where are you going? And he's talking about those people who've never really received Christ, because this letter is written to one particular group of people he has in mind, is the Gnostics. We talked about them as we were looking at the very beginning here of this book. And he's saying that if you're in Jesus Christ, there's going to be certain characteristics, and one of the characteristics of you is you're not going to be someone who's continually involved in sinful habits. Your life is being transformed. We just mentioned that. Your life is being transformed in him. There's caveats. There's things you do wrong. There's things you think wrong. There's things you say wrong. But God forgives us. If we confess our, he's faithful and just to walk away from us. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from. Okay. And that's our hope. And he's talking to a group of people who's saying, you know, I can live any way I want. You know, there's actually been groups of people, and I'm sure you could have found them among the Gnostics, but even in the 1800s, there was a group, and they were in England. And what they would do, they'd go to church and sin. They'd purposely be doing all kinds of things that were completely contrary to God's word, saying, see how much faith I have in God's grace? What a convoluted mess. Romans chapter 7, Paul says, shall I sin that grace may abound? May it never be. We're called to a transformed life. And that transformation is in Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what if I married my dear bride and I said to her, now we're married. Check the box. Now, do you mind if I keep dating other ladies? Do you mind if I occasionally go on trips with other people that are not my wife? Not you. Thank you, dear. That would not go well, needless to say. Why in the world would we get in a relationship with Jesus Christ and say, now, God, I want to do whatever I want? That does not speak of love, does it? When we know the love of Christ, when you're experiencing the love of Christ, you don't even want to do anything contrary to what Jesus wants. Everything in your being begins to say, I want to get closer and closer to Jesus, and anything that stands in the way of that relationship, I want out. Amen? And for 43 years, my desire, not perfectly because I'm human, but my desire is to have a good relationship with this dear lady. For 50 years, my desire has been about coming closer and closer to Jesus Christ and being closer and closer and knowing more of who God is. And I don't want anything. Something's in my mind. What put it there? You ever get the jingle in your head from the stupid commercials on TV last night and you can't get rid of it? Or you hear it on the radio? We want that jingle out. We want that stuff that distracts us from Christ out so we can focus on Him. Amen? Amen? And that's what God is doing in our life. He's changing us so that we truly desire all that stuff in terms of coming close to Jesus and practicing sin is incompatible with abiding in Him. And we're getting to know Him better. And we talk about our pure lifestyle in verses 7 to 10. We experience true security as we experience this changed lifestyle, or pure lifestyle. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him. God's seed abides in him. He cannot sin because he is born of God. We need to be guarding ourselves against deception. One of the ways you guard yourself against deception is by being in God's word. Amen? Another way is by when you've accepted Jesus, the Holy Spirit's living in you, and you say, Holy Spirit, be on the throne of my life. And when we start to get back on that throne, we get back on the throne, we say, oh God, I'm going to vacate this throne because I want you to be in charge so that I'm not deceived, so I'm not led astray, so I'm not walking away from God, I'm walking toward Him. Amen? And we come to church, well, maybe to hear the preacher. I hope you want to hear what God has. Hopefully it's God and not me. But you also come to church because we are accountable to one another, aren't we? And I don't think that all of us should be playing junior Holy Spirit. Don't misunderstand me. I've been involved in situations where that was going on. It never went well. How many junior Holy Spirits have we got here this morning? You know, we're not called to that, are we?
I saw you doing this the other day, and I know that God does not have that for you.
I have enough trouble just knowing what God has for me. I don't really have a lot of time to go around other than preaching His word and be focusing on each person and saying, this is what God wants for you. You can get that directly from God. We talked about that last week. God guides you through the power of the Holy Spirit and His word. But it helps to have some brothers and sisters around, doesn't it? Because I go to my brother and sister and I say, what do you think of this? And they say, oh, Pastor, that's great. Or they say, Pastor, where did you get such a silly idea? Or anywhere in between. And they help me. And this is a body where I sense you help one another, you care for one another. Someone's sick, someone reaches out. Someone loses a loved one, and people reach out and care. And I've watched that with two situations here now just recently. And I've watched you care for one another. We need the body. Hebrews 10 says, forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Right? Isn't that what it says? What's it say? Not, forsake not. We need the body. People say, well, I don't go to church. If I had a few dollars for every time somebody said, well, Pastor, I don't need to go to church. I go into the woods. I go out into nature, and that's where I worship God. Great, but you still need the body. I had one of the most awesome times of the Lord I've ever had up looking at Mount, Long's Peak, the one next to it. What's it called? Meeker. And there was a retreat that I was at, and the retreat center, if you walked up into the woods, there was this place you could sit down on all these rocks. There was snow. And I sat down on those rocks in the sun, and I'm looking up, meeting with God. And God met me in a powerful way in that place at that time. But I've been in some church services, and even this morning, as I meet with you, as we're together, God meets us as a body. And we need it both. Not one or the other, it's both. And we need to be a part of the body. And I encourage you, you know, we become members of this body when we accept Jesus Christ. But we have this thing called formal membership, another way of putting it anyway, where you can join the church and be a part. Well, why should I do that? And about half of you haven't done that. Why? Now, I'm officially a member when I come to be a pastor for a church. And when I leave, I'm no longer a member of that church, but I'm here so that I can function in that capacity. Why do we have membership? I'm going off the reservation a little bit here, okay? But why do we have membership? It's really, for lack of better words, it's kind of a quality control mechanism for the church. Do you want a pastor up here who is preaching the word of God and is a follower of Buddha and doesn't believe in Jesus Christ? Is that what you want? No. Do you want elders that are like that? Trustees? Custodians? Secretaries? When people are part of the church and helping to make decisions through voting, we want to make sure they love Jesus. Now, we can't perfectly know that. Well, we base it on a testimony when we meet with the person. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Yes, I do. I accepted Jesus, and you may know when you did. Some people don't. That's okay. The question is your faith in Jesus Christ? And you become a member. Membership goes back to Acts. They had lists of people who they knew were part of their church. They knew. And it wasn't as, we've made it a lot more institutional the way we go about it, but it's basically the same thing. We're saying, we're finding out whether a person believes in Jesus, and we say, okay, they're part of the church. Comes right down to it. We say you want to believe certain things. How many believe there's certain things you need to believe to be a follower of Jesus Christ? How many believe that? Would you all agree with that? So we have a statement of faith, the Evangelical Free Church. How many have read the statement of faith, the Evangelical Free Church? How many have memorized it? No, you don't have to memorize it. But it covers the basics, doesn't it? You have 10 points. I'm with the Christian Missionary Alliance. You were more concise. You got it in 10. We have 11. But you were more concise in your language, so you got it all in 10. We should have been able to do 10, but we failed in that. We need 11. Sorry. Just trying to make a little joke there, and nobody's laughing. Pastor, just quit. But I looked through the statement of faith of the Evangelical Free Church, and I looked through the statement of faith of the Christian Missionary Alliance. I don't see a whole lot of difference. The point being is that both of these organizations have sought to make These are the most important things that we are believing, that understand that a person is a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ. That's all it's trying to say. And when you're joining your church, you're saying, I agree with this statement of faith. I am a believer in Jesus Christ. And then we're able to function better as a body. Pretty soon you're going to have a vote. You'll get rid of me no matter what. But you're going to have a vote on getting a new pastor. I think that's an important decision. Don't you want to be able to vote on that? Don't you want to have a part in that call, in that sense? And so I encourage you. I gain nothing from getting you to be a member of this church, okay? So I feel like I'm in a good position to talk about this, okay? I'm going to walk away in a few months, and you're going to have a new pastor. I think it's really cool if you all be able to say, hey, you know, we joined the church. I'm never going to tell people, oh, we got, you know, all these people to come to Christ, or not come to Christ, but become members of the church. Well, that's cool, but that's not about me. It's about you participating completely in the body. And I think it's important. Having been a pastor for so many years, you know, I'm getting close to, it's been 39 years. I kept telling people it was 34 or 35, and I realized that's not true anymore. Somehow, time has passed. Somebody asked me today when my birthday was, and I'll tell you when it is. It's on one of the 365 days of the year, and it happens every year at the same time. And I don't care if you know when my birthday is. I'd rather you didn't. The source of sin, our thought life, things around us. Sin is always about not loving God or not loving our neighbor. Keeping God's commandments are always about loving God and loving our neighbor. You think about every sin, it transgresses in at least one of those ways. Frankly, if you transgress your neighbor, you're transgressing God, right? So it's like this. It's two sides of the same coin. But if I rob a bank, am I loving my neighbor? There's a whole bunch of neighbors whose money's in that bank who are not thrilled that the money was stolen, despite bank insurance and all that stuff. If I break into my neighbor's home and steal something I want, is that loving my neighbor or loving only me? If I help my neighbor because I see they have a need, you may know nothing about it, but am I loving my neighbor? And does it glorify God? Yeah. And so sin can be looked at that simply. It's not complicated. The law makes it look complicated. But all the law can be summarized in loving God and loving neighbor. Amen? And we need to guard against things that would keep us from it. And the last verse we're going to look at this morning. The Son of God appeared to destroy the work of the devil, as we know. And then in verse 10 it says, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. And again, this verse reveals the entire law. Because as children of God, we want to please God. As children of God, we want to love our neighbor as ourselves. We want to demonstrate the love of Christ. We reflect Christ when love is being permeated in us and through us to others. We demonstrate Christ. God is love. Love is not God, but God is love, okay? God is love. We wouldn't have a clue what love even was apart from God. God made us to be beings that love him. And I love telling people this. This is something that came as an epiphany for me a number of years ago. And I probably have said this before, but I think it's worth repeating. Your emotions, your being, your flesh, everything about you was given to you so that you can have a complete relationship with God. I've gotten the impression sometimes in Christian circles that emotions are not of God. What? You know, certain emotions, the bad emotions. Emotions just are. Emotions just are. What we do with them, it can be good or bad. But emotions are. Do you feel love for Christ right now? Is that an emotion? It's a mindset too, isn't it? It gets confusing. Can anybody hold up love and show me what it looks like? Hold it up. Just put it in your hand, hold it up so I can see it. Show me love. Can you do it? How do we know somebody loves somebody? Well, how they treat them. But love is kind of weird. We can't prove love, can we? How many believe love exists? What a bunch of crazy people. You believe in something you can't see, you can't touch? I can feel it. Amen? We're not crazy. God has given us love to experience, to give back to Him, and to spread around. Amen? And that's evidence that you're a child of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for what you're doing in us. We thank you for the power that you have put in us by your Spirit. We thank you for the salvation that we have through your blood. We thank you for the love that you're working in us and through us. May we simply be willing, yielded to your Spirit to be a conduit of all these things so that you will be glorified through us wherever we are. And men and women and boys and girls will be attracted to you because we've simply been available. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. A short chorus. How many of you were praising Jesus as you sang that? Thanking God, mighty God. Now, I've had people say to me that some things just aren't so good because it's seven words 11 times. You can say that if you want. You can have 100 words one time, but if it's not praising God from your heart, it's meaningless. Amen? The point is, where's your heart when you're singing something, whether it's 11 words or 7 words or whatever you say? And I'm not picking on anybody. I know where that saying came. I've heard it numerous times as we did the interviews, okay? And I just want to free you from that. It's okay to sing a short chorus, okay? As long as your heart is in it to God. And one of the things sometimes I like about a short chorus, I'm able to focus on those specific words, and I'm allowed to let, it helps me just put my mind right on Jesus. You see me raise my hands up here, I'm just saying, praise God, he's touching my heart right now. And I'm not, that's not about me, that's a God, you're awesome. Amen? And so I've gotten more and more free. I don't care, I just want to praise Jesus. I love him, and he loves me. Amen? Hey, we're going to eat, right? Is there food? I've been smelling something the whole time. I think we should do this every week because this is pretty good. But no, I'm kidding about that. But it's nice to do it once in a while. Amen. And so we're going to pray right now for the meal. I think that'll be good to do. And then I'm sure there's going to be some movement that has to happen here. So let's pray. Father, Forgive me, I've gone along this morning. But I pray that even in that, I pray that it wasn't just me. I pray that it was your Spirit working among us. That you said what you wanted to say. I thank you for these brothers and sisters. I feel great joy in my heart today, Lord. It's so good to be together with brothers and sisters and praising you, Jesus. Thank you. May we continue to praise you as we eat. We thank you for your gracious provision in our lives. I pray that everybody's here will just feel free to stay so we can get to know each other better. And bless this food to nourish our bodies. And as we go to the meeting a little later, Father, may that be a time that honors you. And we'll give you the praise. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said,
amen.
Okay, let's do what we need to do. God bless you.